All right, let's do it. You've got questions, we've got answers.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, thank you so much for joining us on the broadcast. I'm coming your way live from Lakeland, Florida. I'll be ministering at a prophetic conference tonight. I believe I'll be speaking about what the elections have revealed about the state of America and the state of the church. We shall see. But just wanted to give you a heads up if you're anywhere near Lakeland, Florida. This is Friday, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. Here's the number to call. 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Any question of any kind that you want to ask me that's appropriate for Christian radio, anything that you want to pursue, anything you want to pick up on that's been discussed, by all means, give me a call. 866-348-7884. Hey, I want to do something unusual to start the broadcast. I don't see a lot of things posted on Facebook. I'd love to interact with everyone, but if you understand, we have hundreds of thousands of folks that reach out to us and contact us via social media and things like that. Because of that, I am unable to be in contact with folks and answer all the questions. But I noticed a post that was critical of me that I just wanted to read to you, and to the extent it's true, then I'll do my best to fix that. To the extent it's just the person's perception, well, hey, that's fine. Just wanted to give an opportunity to share it with others. But you may have been listening earlier in the week when I made reference to President Obama's comments that, hey, you should look in your heart, you know, to men, and maybe the reason you're not voting for Hillary Clinton is because you have a problem with women running for office or being aggressive or public, you know, to paraphrase what he said. And I said, hey, you know, for me, for every person that I know that's not voting for Hillary, he's 100% wrong. And some were offended that I said the president's 100% wrong and he might be right about some. I said, yeah, I was doing my best to explain that for me and for everyone I know is 100% wrong. Anyway, that then led to a comment about respect for the president or racism and so on and so forth. And I had a bunch of callers calling in and saying, Dr. Brown, there's nothing racist about your views, or your positions or anything like that. But someone that's a regular listener posted this, an African-American woman, I believe, and I just want to read it to you, my listeners, all right? So here we go. She said, I'm just cringing as I do often while listening to your program, and I listen for the full hour in Richmond almost daily, or actually on 2 hours, I believe, in Richmond. Dr. Brown, calm down. You say you want people who differ to call in, but you do not listen. I can tell when you take a conscious effort to be calm and listen. However, it seems as though your natural state is quick to anger. You talk over your callers. You cut them off. Dr. Brown, we do love you, but please seriously humble yourself and just listen. Maybe it's the northernness or attorney in you, but we see you as an ambassador of God first, so I cringe when I hear your pride or aggressiveness get in the way. Please listen. I have African-American friends in which I refer to your program, and they feel you're racist, and I defend you. Sometimes I just think non-minorities cannot hear how they're coming across. I'm not voting for Hillary for spiritual reasons. However, I do believe there are people who will not vote for her because she's a woman. I do not feel as though President Obama is in error for making that observation, though that is not the case for all, but some, I'm sure. So I actually posted a note of appreciation for her taking the time to share that. And she said, it's so funny, not long ago I had a moral issue come up and a friend asked me if I consulted a pastor about it and said, yeah, I asked Dr. Brown, my radio pastor, laughing out loud. So, hey, I take those as words of love. My natural reaction is absolutely not anger. My natural reaction is actually, to be patient. God's really done a lot in my life over that. But as someone who loves the broadcast and loves me, I just want to read that and just share it with you. We come back, I'm going straight to the phones. Hey, I love people weighing in. If I agree, if I differ, either way, I'm going to listen. I'm going to listen. Be right back with your calls.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, thank you so much for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. You've got questions. We've got answers. I'm going straight to the phones. We start in Los Angeles with Jason. Welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. You've blessed me, your ministry. I read your articles all the time. I'll make it quick. Coming at this from an apologetic kind of a standpoint, when we read Romans 2, and it talks about the moral law being written on our hearts, and then going back to Jeremiah, I believe it's 31:33. So speaking of objective morality, was there a time when people didn't have it written on their hearts, whereas they wouldn't know right from wrong?
When we read in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34, the prophecy of the new covenant, that is something that we have received in incipient form now as believers, and in the ultimate world to come, you know, that'll be perfectly lived out. That's different than general humanity having the moral law written on their hearts. But no, Jason, because we're created in the image of God, throughout human history, even people who had no laws from God and no outward revelation of scripture from God, they still had the law of conscience written on their hearts. So we're created in the image of God and yet fallen. So on the one hand, we can justify our sin. We can say, well, what I'm doing is not so bad. But even in doing that, we are giving evidence of the concept that we believe there's such a thing as good and bad and right and wrong. So every human being has fundamental law of God, morality, written on the heart, which is why, again, we do certain things but not other things. We go this far but not that far. We do wrong and then we try to justify it. That's evidence of the moral law written on our hearts. On the flip side, because of our fallen nature, it's flawed and it's marred, and we need the clarity of Scripture to move us ahead. But that is a good argument for the fact that we're created by God. Because there is no morality, say, if you're, you know, fish in a sea and this one eats that one, or, hey, you gave me a break last week, I'll give you a break. You know, there's no morality in that sense. It's just dog eat dog or fish eat fish or whatever. But with human beings, there is a morality, but it's a fallen morality. So where did that come from? Where do we get that from? If it's survival of the fittest, why is there any altruism in us at all? It's because we're created in the image of God.
Okay, absolutely. That makes perfect sense. With me being on the West Coast, I actually have a day off today, so I wanted to call you. If I could squeeze in one more question, I'll make it really quick.
Sure.
Are there extra biblical Jewish writings that state that when the flood came, was that due to, or maybe due in part to, the gay marriage? There were certificates being given for gay marriage at the time, and it was being honored in society.
Yeah, there are actually some ancient Jewish traditions that do state that. In fact, I'll during the break, I will give you an exact title of an article where I posted that, where anybody would be able to see that. But yeah, there are some ancient Jewish traditions. We just don't know how far back they go. They certainly existed within a century or two of the time of Jesus. They may have existed in his day or before. But they do say that's one of the reasons that God destroyed the earth with the flood, that they were giving certificates of men to marry men and women to marry women, which is quite extraordinary. And the question is, where they get it from? Either it was happening in their culture in their day, an ancient Greco-Roman culture, and they reflected it back, or this was something that had been passed on through the generations, which would be quite remarkable.
Wow. Doctor, thank you. Thank you for your help and your time. Have a great day.
You're very welcome, and thanks for the good word, Jason. I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to William in Richmond, Virginia. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yes, thank you, Dr. Brown. I enjoy listening to your show every day. And my question is I'm trying to get a little bit of clarity on how it is that professed Christians can take a movement, for example, such as over in the country of Ireland several months back, where the government legalized nationwide, homosexual marriage and that sort of thing. And yet several of my Christian friends were putting the rainbow flags on their Facebook pages and all this, being in support of the gay rights movement, you know, getting their way with the government. And I'm trying to understand how Christians can claim to be Christians and yet support such things as the gay rights movement, rather than going out and trying to encourage these folks to come to the Lord, you know, of course, through kindness and you know, level-headedness and things of that nature.
Yeah, it's the state of severe deception in the church, William, is nothing other than that. It's compromise, it's deception. It is believing a social movement rather than believing the Word of God. It is going the way of soulless sympathy. Oh, isn't this wonderful? These loving couples can now be accepted. They've been so rejected. As opposed to saying that's not a couple in God's sight. For a man to be with a man or a woman to be with a woman is detestable in his sight as much as God loves those people. Those actions, those relationships are detestable. It's showing extreme ignorance in the church. It's showing that the gay talking points are much better known among some professing Christians than the scriptures are. It's showing that solidarity with people is more important to them than solidarity with God. Across the board, it is a massive indictment of compromise, deception, and nothing else. It's one thing, William, if Christians were not reaching out in love and somebody else was just, you know, standing on a street corner bashing them, you're all going to hell, you're a bunch of perverts. And Christians were saying, hey, they're lost, they need Jesus, but we're all lost, we need Jesus outside of him. Let's reach out to these people with love and tell them the truth, but let's reach out in love. That'd be one thing. That's what you're advocating, reaching out in love and telling the truth. But William, this is nothing short of massive deception and compromise. And without question, it is showing solidarity with the flesh rather than solidarity with the Word of God.
Yeah, that's great. I understand, and I appreciate your point of view on that. Also, too, I think, speaking of the deception, when I hear Christians talking about the love of Christ and all, it's like, you know, it goes back to this old saying that, oh, God loves you, he'll forgive you. And in other words, everything's okay to do because he loves us and he'll forgive us. But that people are failing to understand that, you know, we have to maintain our walk in Christ. This love that Christ has for us and that he talks about is a love, to me, in my opinion, is a love that far surpasses anything that the human mind can comprehend. His love for us isn't on a physical level. It's to me, you know, it's a spiritual love.
Right.
And in order to understand his love, you have to really, you know, I think people should really pray, you know, and ask for the Spirit to give them that understanding of that type
yes.
of love, and not say, for example, because there's a double rainbow in the sky that Jesus approves of the gay thing.
Exactly.
Sure, the Lord loves everybody. He loves the gays just like he does straight people, just like he does everybody else. But I think, like what your point was, you know, the mass deception, that word love is one place I've noticed that a lot.
Just to jump in, you're really hitting the nail on the head. The problem with the affirmation by some professing Christians of same-sex, quote, marriage, the problem with that is part of a larger problem, which is a watered-down gospel, which is a gospel that basically paints a picture that God is here to make me happy and help me fulfill my dreams and my goals. It is a me-centered gospel that bypasses the cross and that leaves out repentance from sin and thereby perverts the love of God. Any of these messages, a popular Christian TV star, reality TV star, Jen Hatmaker, she and her husband say, we now affirm committed loving same-sex relations. That is a perverted love. They may be very sincere about their views and they may care about people, but it is a love that's ultimately perverted because rather than helping people, it hurts people. Rather than bringing to the truth, it grounds them in deception. So we need awakening on a very deep and serious level. Hey, thank you for the call. 866-348-7884. We've been doing our best to reach out to the Hatmakers. I plan to write an article very clearly refuting some of the error in their statements, but doing our best to reach out first to see if there's any desire to have dialogue. And yeah, I have been, let's just see here, quoted in Christian Post. Okay. Yeah, that Brandon and Jen Hatmaker 100% wrong to claim the Bible supports gay marriage, says Michael Brown. So I'll be writing an article soon on this, but in the meantime, I'm quoted in the Christian Post to that effect. Okay, we just now have a couple of phone lines open. They've been jammed since the show started, but if you'd like to get in, if you've got a question to ask, right after the break, we'll come back and take your calls and questions. 866-348-7884. And don't forget, you can still pre-order a signed and numbered copy of our book, Breaking the Stronghold of Food. It's literally going to be the difference between life and death for many, many, many of you. So by all means, place your order. You'll get in time for Christmas. Go to AskDrBrown.org. You'll see it right on the homepage. Back with your calls.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. Again, I'll be speaking in Lakeland, Florida tonight, Friday night, and Sunday morning. To get details, just go to my website, AskDrBrown, askdrbrown.org. Just check on the itinerary. All right, let's go back to the phones. Oscar in New York, you're on the Line of Fire.
Yes, hi, doctor. How are you?
Doing very well, thank you.
Okay, the Bible clearly states that a human being is body, mind, and soul. Where does the Bible state at what point the human fetus acquires the spirit and the soul? At what point of the conception? Forget biological life. Any cell has biological life. I'm talking about spiritual life, soul, and spirit.
Well, the first human being, Adam, in Genesis 2, God breathes the breath of life into him and animates him, and he becomes a living soul. So that would mean the moment that you actually have life, that it's all together. In other words, the Bible doesn't make any distinction between the physical life and the spiritual life. When someone dies, their spirit leaves their body. So the moment there is life, there's spirit. So that's why in Luke, the first chapter, when Mary, carrying the baby Jesus in her womb, walks into her older cousin Elizabeth's home. Elizabeth is carrying John the Immerser, John the Baptist, in her womb, that John leaps in his mother's womb. It also says he was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. So from the mother's womb is really meaning from conception. And here you have a baby in the womb having a spiritual reaction to something else going on. So a human being is fully a human being from the moment of conception, and that would be both spiritually and materially. There's no separation.
But you are comparing, the comparison you're doing is with someone who was not born normally, was created, and somebody else who had a divine conception.
No, I'm talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist didn't have a divine conception.
Okay, John the Baptist. Okay,
John the Baptist leaps. John the Baptist leaps in his mother's womb. When
that is a proof that there is a spirit, not only biological life.
Yes, absolutely. Because he's reacting to the baby Jesus, and it says he's filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. How can you be filled with the Spirit from your mother's womb if you're not spiritual?
Okay. All right. Not a problem. Thank you, doctor.
You're very welcome. Good question. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Phil in Old Bethpage on Long Island. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. Thanks for taking my call. It means a lot to me. I was watching a movie a couple weeks ago, Noah. Wasn't very good. No effort to be authentic. But it did bring up a good point. Noah has three sons. One the father of European people, one the father of African people, one the father of Middle Eastern people. My question then is, where do these other people come from? Where do Chinese, Indians, people, natives of the Western Hemisphere?
Yeah, or better question yet, where did these three sons are all Noah's sons, so sons from the same mother and father, right?
Yeah.
I'm not an expert in this at all, but from what I understand about human genetics, all you'd need is just one person, and from that one person, there are the different genetic capabilities or the different genetic constructs of the different people groups around the world, and that it's a matter of genetics and genetic possibilities, and then living in certain climates, environments, and then marriage, intermarriage, and development, things like that, so that you didn't, you just from one couple, remember, let's go back to Adam and Eve, from one couple, the entire human race descends.
Absolutely.
And there are even scientists who have argued over the years that you can trace the human race back to a first couple. I mean, they would place it, you know, way, way back before we would, but
well,
that they actually believe that.
Excellent.
So it's it seems to be, and from articles that I have read about this, and books that I've read, again, I'm not an expert in it, but it does seem that within, you could have within a human being the genetic possibilities for all the different races, and then that
excellent
just gets
answer
manifest. Excuse me?
Your answer is excellent, and it should brings up something that I myself did not think of and would not have thought of, and I thank you so very much for enlightening me. Thank you.
All right. Sure thing. I appreciate that. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Jason in Miami. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Good to speak with you again.
Thank you.
I have a question on swearing, and I don't want to use any words or get too graphic, but could you just tell me why, how do we know certain words are taboo and wrong, and what's the criteria, and how should we explain that to a non-believer? I can think of verses in the New Testament where it says, you know, let your speech be pure, and also most of these words represent disgust, and so that's something that comes to mind, but how would you say that to a non-believer? And also, just thinking about how these words usually represent anger and disgust, we often use euphemisms or replacement words, which just by using them, we're still using a word to use disgust or anger.
Yeah, yeah.
So I was wondering if you could talk about that.
Yeah, so first, for us as believers, always set the standard high. Better to err on the high side than the low side, right? You know, if you're going around a turn on the road, and you're not quite sure if your car can handle 40 miles an hour on this sharp turn, better to go 30 than to go 50. So Ephesians 4:24 says this, let no corrupt word or no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Other translations say, do not let any unwholesome talk, let no harmful language, no foul language come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. Then, in Ephesians 5, Paul lays it out like this. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. So we of all people should have our speeches marked, our talk, our speech, marked by kindness, by goodness, by truthfulness, by wholesomeness. We should reflect on Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. If this is what our thought life is going to be, then surely our lives will follow, our words will follow. Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So if we're thinking about things like that, that will be reflected in our speech. That would mean then, sir, that if you look at communication among Christians on social media, that we are missing the boat terribly. If you look about some of the coarseness, or that some people think, well, you know, you drop the F-bomb and that's a sign that you're not hung up in religious, that's absolutely profane and ridiculous. We all know, the world knows what words are considered swear words or profane. That's just in every culture. In other words, I might say blah, blah. Well, what does that mean in English? Well, that's just what it means. There may be another culture where blah, blah is profanity, right? So it's not the sound that makes it wrong. It's the perception in the culture. We know what our swear words were to consider cuss words, and they're not to be on our lips. And for the unbeliever, we just say, hey, we don't use certain words that society recognizes as swear words, cuss words. And in our own speech, we try to speak that which is good to help people.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you for joining us on the broadcast. What would Friday be without your calls and your questions? You've got questions, we've got answers. Michael Brown, blessed to be with you. 866-348-7884. We go to Matt in Spotsylvania, Virginia. Welcome to the line of fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. Good afternoon. Last week I was having a conversation with my 3-year-old nephew. This was actually during a video call. And the conversation kind of took a funny turn when just out of the blue he said, Donald Trump is a bully. And so I didn't really want to get into that kind of discussion with him that much, so I asked him who said that, and his response was, you know, my mother, who is my sister. I didn't really want to continue the conversation because I knew she was there, you know, listening. But my question to you is, to what extent do you think we should be engaging in political conversations with our children, especially, you know, children of that age?
Well, to the extent that kids talk about it, we need to talk about it. To the extent that kids are going to be involved with it in a school setting, a social setting, we need to talk about it. So in a setting with a kid that little, I'm not even going to attempt to have a political discussion. I would just ask them, what do bullies do? And do you agree it's bad to be a bully? And you don't want to be a bully, right? No. And how do you feel if other people, well, that's not nice. Okay, so you be nice to others. Don't be a bully. And pray for Mr. Trump, because you don't really know who he is, but, you know, pray for Donald Trump and just leave it there. You know, you're not going to have a conversation with a 3.5-year-old. But to the extent that kids are talking about things in school, to the extent they're going to be voicing opinions on social media, you want to get involved and want them to help look at the issues. And whenever you can use these things as a teachable moment, to say, you know, if the kid's interested in watching a debate, to watch it or watch part of it and say, hey, so what do you think about this? What do you think about what Hillary Clinton said about abortion? Think that's good or bad? What do you think about what Donald Trump said? And, you know, take each side and talk it through. And you know, you could say, well, Donald Trump, you know, he seems so mean. Daddy, how come you're voting for him? So now you explain, okay, well, here's where I have certain values that are important to me, and here's where I agree. And use everything as a teachable moment. And then as they get older, of course, they need to have a political understanding, because in just a few years, they'll be voting. But whatever you can use as a teachable moment, and whatever is going to be coming up in the school setting, social media setting, talking with friends, you want to help your kids be equipped.
Okay. Yeah, I'm pretty sure that my sister is pretty much supportive of Hillary. And, you know, I don't think that she told my nephew anything, you know, about her being a bully or anything else in that regard. I just wanted to get your opinion. I'm not so sure. I don't have kids. I'm not so sure I would engage in my 3-year-old, but I kind of.
Oh, no, certainly not. There's no conception. There's no understanding of politics. There's no understanding of implications for the nation. So you just want to be real basic about, you know what a bully is? Okay. And get it off of politics and just talk practically at that point and leave it there. Hey, and the other thing is, every kid's different. There are kids at 6 years old that are asking sharp questions about politics, and there are kids at 16 that's like, I don't even know about that. I don't even care about this. So everybody's different, and when you're raising your kids, as all parents would agree, even within the same family, some are more interested in certain subjects than others. And what you want to do, though, is make everything into a teachable moment. And good parents are always thinking about that. Okay, something just happened in the news, and here's something we can talk about at the dinner table today and get a moral or a spiritual lesson from it. And, hey, what do you think we could learn from this? And you know, just get these principles planted within our hearts. Thank you, sir, for the question. We'll be right back with your calls. You've got questions. We've got answers.
Yeah.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us. 866-348-7884, the number to call. You've got questions, we've got answers. That's it, Matt. Come on. Let's do it. Look, Nancy and I have a book now on breaking the stronghold of food. Why not? You got it, man. Dr. Brown's Common Sense Book of Toddler and Preteen Care. Man, we're all over that one. You bet. No, that was just a joke. That second, for those, oh, do it, doctor. Trust me, there are plenty of people better equipped to write that book than me. Okay? I remember the time when our daughters were, oh, I remember where we were distinctly. I remember the house. So let's see. It's got to be probably late 70s, early 80s. So, you know, the girls were real little. So I'm going to do a special church service with the girls, with Jen and Meg. I'm going to do a church service. We're going to do worship songs together. And then I'm going to preach a little message to them and make it like a fun thing for the kids. And so I remember they got, they had like these little building block things and stuff. And they, so they each took like a little block in their hand, like a little cylinder. And they made believe they were two girls on the worship team. And we sang songs together. We're doing great. We're having a great time. And we're having a lot of fun. And then I remember I happened to have a Greek New Testament. I was just going to do it in English, you know, but I said, okay, and now I'm going to bring the message. And I was going to make it appropriate for little children. And they get up and walk out. I said, what are you doing? They said, we're going to help the children in children's church. Because they were making believe they were the two girls on the worship team. And these girls often helped out in the with children or in the nursery or in children's church. So when I was about to preach, they walked out. Anyway, I mean, I did get them back in. But all right, 866-34-TRUTH. Let us go to Amaro in Denver. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thank you for all that you do, and I pray that God continues to bless you because you're truly a blessing. But my question is, what did the Israelites or the Jews, what did they believe actually when one died? Where did they believe that one would go? Did they believe that their spirit would go to a particular place? Because there's a lot of commentary I know out there, and some believe that you still sleep, and from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So I just wonder, what is your perspective on that?
Yes, it's an important question, and thanks for the good word, Amaro. We know that Paul tells Timothy that Jesus brought life and immortality to light through the Gospels. So the New Testament teaching is much clearer than the Old. We do know that in a later book of the Old Testament, like Daniel, which is not as old as, say, you know, the five books of Moses or Judges or things like that, that does speak plainly of a resurrection of the dead in Daniel 12:2. And we know that Isaiah, the 25th and 26th chapters, point towards a resurrection as well. But there is not as much emphasis on that in the Old Testament. There was clearly an idea of personhood. It was not that you ceased to exist totally and only lived on through your offspring, because the idea of being buried with one's fathers indicated not just a physical burial, but something that was still being shared together after this world. But it seems to be much more nebulous, much more unclear, and that may be odd for us to understand from our perspective, but there are many cultures that have vague ideas about the afterlife. You know, there's some that say that the ancestors are like, and they're in a troubled place and you have to feed them and care for them for years. These tribal people that one of my friends reached many years ago said that and those people, like Stone Age people, when he met them, they only thought there was an evil spirit. They had no conception of a good spirit, only an evil spirit. And that, you know, dying was this horrific thing and there was no hope. And so from what we can tell, like the book of Job, it's talking about a place where kind of everything is equalized and mm-hmm. it's a place of rest, but it's not a place of here the righteous are rewarded and the wicked suffer. It's more like the toil of this life ends. And it seems to be kind of a shadowy existence that's spoken of. And there may be verses, you know, Proverbs talking about in the way of righteousness is eternal life or no death. And the psalmist in Psalm 17 is looking forward to seeing God's countenance when he dies. There may have been a hope of an afterlife. It's just not that clearly defined. And that's why there's a lot of commentary on it. So was it a belief that the human being ceased to exist at death? No. But the clarity of what happened after death comes gradually and then comes into full light in the New Testament.
Right, as they receive revelation. Yeah, absolutely. And I say that too because with Samuel, 1 Samuel, and you read about Saul, when Saul actually goes to a witch or a necromancer and conjures up Samuel, and Samuel tells him that after tomorrow you will be with me.
Exactly.
And Samuel was a man of God, and so he was in a place that you can assume from reading that in a place of whether of righteousness or a place somewhere after death. And so I just was wondering, what is the belief? I know some people believe that you're still asleep. You're in like a sleep state, which I believe when you look from the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament, you start reading and you're going on, as you said, with Revelation, you see that the apostles and the disciples, you see
the idea of soul sleep doesn't work. For example, in Revelation 6, the souls of those who have been beheaded for their testimony, they're crying out, "How long, O Lord?" Those who teach soul sleep would say that you close your eyes in death, and when you open your eyes next, you're in the presence of God, or you're in hell in judgment. In other words, it's the same effect that with the moment of death, that's what happens. The next thing you're consciously aware of is either being with God or being separated from God. But the notion and the understanding that someone, say, a believer, right now is with the Lord and enjoying the presence of God, not only do I see that as a scriptural reality, it's a great comfort and encouragement as well to many. And they are able to say, praise God that my loved one's with the Lord in a place of peace and rest. But again, your understanding is correct that there is not as clear a distinction made in the Old Testament. The revelation comes over a period of time in the Old Testament and then it gets brighter and brighter into the full light of the New Testament, as is true with many subjects. And that's why the overwhelming emphasis on the Old Testament is in blessing for obedience or curses for disobedience in this world. And what we need to do is combine the two. This world is important, and the world to come is even more important. And what we do in this world affects things in the world to come. Therefore, what happens in this world becomes even more important. Hey, thank you, sir. Much appreciated. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Jennifer in New York. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, good afternoon, Dr. Brown. How are you?
Doing well, thanks.
Yes, I just wanted to say that thank you for all that you do and answering our questions and clarifying things for us. I actually, I listen to you all the time, and I don't understand how others consider you a racist. It just doesn't make any sense to me. Everything that you said is straight to the point, and it doesn't even involve race. It actually, you talk about the Obama, you just talk about his policies, and I think that's all you're talking about. So I really, don't understand why people consider you a racist.
Well, let me just respond. Jennifer, thank you first for the kind words and for listening regularly. It's my joy to have you as part of our listening family, and it really does feel like family to me, and it's something that I prize and appreciate.
Thank you.
And honestly, I've been called all kinds of things over the years because of the stands that I take and the things that I believe, but the idea that I was a racist or had a wrong emphasis on race, I never once heard until the second time I criticized Senator Barack Obama 8 years ago when he was running against Hillary Clinton. And from what I could tell, the few times I can think of three or four times over the years that a caller has made some racist accusation. I mean, it may have come up more than that. But when I've then asked listeners to respond, the phone lines get jammed with caller after caller saying what you're saying. Because I said, hey, if you're hearing something, tell me, overwhelmingly telling me this. And when I do a listener rally, we always have a high percentage of African-American and Hispanic listeners that are there. In fact, quite a few times, I've had black listeners come up to me, either call in or come up to me, because they only heard me on the radio, and they thought I was black, which I thought was really interesting, because we talk about so many controversial issues, and they never detected that. So I would say it's one of two things, Jennifer. Either people are seeing things through a certain lens, and they just don't recognize it. In other words, everything is processed and perceived in a certain way, and they don't recognize it. Or that their own background is such, their own experience is such, that I have to be even more careful, because they're very sensitive about these issues because of what they've lived through. And therefore, what may sound fine to 99% of my listeners, to them, sounds off. Hey, stay right there. Just have one more comment.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, isn't that interesting? Wow. So, JJ, you actually, how long did you think that I was black? JJ is our new engineer here. I'm just curious about that. That's fascinating. 866-348-7884, number to call. So, Jennifer, one other thing I've, okay. I guess you're listening, but not online. Jennifer, one other thing I've noticed is that the folks that really get to know me, they fully understand who I am, my heart, and they would never in a million years think of me as a racist, or, you know, the thought would never dawn on them. Now, some regular listeners, you know, have differed with me on certain points, even that. But I wrote an article, an open letter to black evangelicals after the 2012 election, just questioning how they could vote for Barack Obama. And I got blasted in a lot of the comments to that article. And people took me as being racist, and what gives me the right to say this to them, and I'm white. And I thought, ooh, it's different. People I have a relationship with, people I've talked to on the radio for years, every day, people that have read my articles for years, I have a relationship with them, but a lot of people reading the article I have no relationship with. So I could see why, without knowing me, they could get offended. So I could understand how that could happen. The other thing is that there's a joke my dad told me when I was a boy about a Jewish guy who had a terrible stuttering problem. But he decided he was going to go in to a radio company. They had a job for a radio announcer, and he was going to go in and apply for the job. Remember, he's a Jewish guy with a terrible stuttering problem. So when he comes out, his friend says to him, "So did you get the job?" And he responds with terrible stuttering to say they don't like Jews. In other words, he had such a perception that any rejection he suffered was because he was a Jew, that he missed the whole point, that the issue was him being a stutterer. But I want to say this to honor all of my listeners, in particular to honor my African-American listeners. When the first comment was made to me a little over 8 years ago, I was new on live talk radio. I'd been only on the air at that point for about 6 months and only on live radio for about 3 months. And I was weighing how much I'd get involved politically and not, trying to find my place on radio in that regard. And John McCain, Senator McCain, made a comment, and I differed with that. So that was the first thing I differed with on the radio. And then I differed with Barack Obama two times. And after the second time, a woman called in, African-American woman, and she said, why are you always bringing up race? I said, what do you mean? I haven't said a word about race. I haven't said a syllable about race. And she said, all you ever do is bash Barack Obama. I said, well, first, I took issue with John McCain. Secondly, I've only taken issue with Barack Obama twice, that point just during the campaign. I said, but it has nothing to do with race. I said, I liked Alan Keyes, who was running against Barack Obama. He was black. I would have voted for Alan Keyes. I prefer Sarah Palin to Hillary Clinton. It's got nothing to do with gender. There are plenty of black people I vote for, just not Barack Obama, because of his policies. But I realized that just saying that proved nothing. I had to win people over. In other words, I had to convince people by being who I am, by being honest and who I am and speaking from the heart, that of course, not a racist. My first organ teacher, you may have heard this, was an openly gay man. and he and his partner would come over to give, he'd give organ lessons to my sister and I, and then he'd stay, they'd stay over, and we'd have dinner together with my family. Okay? So I did not grow up in a homophobic family. Now, I'm not comparing gays to blacks, of course. I've written often that gay is not the new black and so on, that gays are hijacking the civil rights movement. But I just want to get a picture of the environment I grew up in. My second organ teacher was a black man, and he was married to a white woman, and he had been terribly ostracized, and she had been ostracized because of an interracial marriage back then, which would have been the early 60s. So that's what I grew up with. I grew up in that environment, and then as a believer, I was never in a racist environment. And then I've ministered around the world and have friends around the world and love the expressions and culture and things. But I thought, hey, I'm just going to have to be who I am and let people hear me and understand me. And then they'll realize I'm not a racist. So the vast majority of the time, anyone who's listening to me for a regular basis knows I'm no more a racist than I'm a thug. I'm no more a racist than I'm a Martian. And for those just tuning in, no, I'm not a Martian and I'm not a thug. But sometimes when people don't know you, it looks like it's like family. People that know me well can say things to me that a stranger can't. And we become family through radio, and that's how we get to understand each other. So thank you, though, for the call, Jennifer. Much appreciated. And I take no offense to people feeling a certain way. I want to do my best to show them that's not true. All right, let's go to Rich in New Jersey. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Michael.
Yes, sir.
Oh, good. You're speaking. I'm sorry. My pleasure, Michael. My honor as a former Jehovah's Witness. I love your program. I was reading in 1 Corinthians where he's talking about the resurrection of the dead. What is he talking about? I've never heard that baptism for the dead. Is that a mistranslation or something?
No, it's
Mormons used to do that.
Yeah, it's a correct translation. And by the way, thank you for the kind words, and thrilled to hear that the Lord brought you out of Jehovah's Witnesses into a relationship with Him. Wonderful to have a relationship with God and not just be a slave worker, right?
Hey, the Watchtower slave.
Yeah, really.
That 30 years of Watchtower slave helped bring me out.
Yeah, I remember reading that as a pretty new believer, you know, reading about the cults and stuff. So 1 Corinthians 15:29, as Paul's arguing about the resurrection, he said, otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? There is no ancient evidence that tells us exactly what this means. Some believe it was a wrong practice that they engaged in. And based on this wrong practice, the Mormons come up with this, which is a powerful thing. You know, become a Mormon and then you can get your lost family baptized. And you know,
it's
kind of a powerful demonic appeal. Some believe that the Corinthians engaged in some type of wrong practice. And Paul's simply saying, hey, if you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, why are you doing that? Doesn't even make any sense. But others believe that it could tie in with certain Jewish ritual rites that remembered the dead, or a baptism on behalf or in memory of those who were martyred. So you're being baptized and kind of joining in with the company of those who follow the Lord. There are different explanations. We simply don't know because we have no evidence of what's being spoken about, but we know everywhere else in Scripture that baptism is a volitional act, that baptism is only for living people, that there's no biblical custom or teaching anywhere about doing something on behalf of the dead for their salvation or their redemption.
Right.
So what the Mormons have done is claimed they're following Scripture. Instead, they've made a doctrine out of something that we simply don't know what was being spoken of. And again, it's possible, I don't take it as likely, but it's possible, sir, that, again, this was a wrong practice they had, but Paul's saying you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, and yet you're doing this. What are you doing it for? But there seem to be other explanations that work better. If you just check out Craig Keener's InterVarsity Bible Background Commentary, you'll get some other light there. Hey, thanks for the call. Got to run. My bottom line today, major on the majors. The word's clear enough to keep us busy for life. All right, let's do it. You've got questions. We've got answers.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I felt led to write an article the other night, which I don't know anybody else writing about this, but you can read it on the stream, stream.org. Don't throw stones at Anthony Weiner. Yeah, a few names in America more scorned than his. He destroyed his political career, destroyed his family, destroyed his reputation. The whole world can look at his private sins, his sexual perversions. It's in the news again because of ties with Hillary Clinton emails and so on. And yet, rather than laugh at him and mock him, we should be pitying him and praying for him. And we should also ask, what if all our texts, emails, words, or acts were revealed for the whole world to see? How righteous would we appear? Rather than attacking him and laughing at his demise, we should pray for him and search your own hearts. So that is a redemptive note. Yeah, Matt, I've been seeing those reports that NYPD ready to make arrests in the Anthony Weiner case. I've seen it from this one individual, Eric Prince, on Breitbart. Just not sure. I guess we'll have to wait and see. Yes? 866-34-TRUTH. This is Michael Brown. I'm coming away live from Lakeland, Florida. If you are anywhere near Lakeland, join me. I'll be speaking tonight and then Sunday morning. For information, just go to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and look at the itinerary. It's Friday, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. I'll be going to the phones momentarily. So Time Magazine put out a cover. It is their cover story, and it's the black Time words, a bright red cover, and then Hillary Clinton, Donald Trump standing next to each other, holding a sign saying the end is near. It's in white and black. I mean, it's obviously meant to go viral, and I'm sure it is being posted all over the place. And obviously the double meaning of the end of the election season is near, and people look at them as candidates and say the end of the world is near. But I just posted it on Facebook and said, could there be a third possible meaning? Could there be a third meaning? Maybe the Time Magazine's numbers are Time's days are numbered too. Anyway, we shall see. 866-34-TRUTH. Now is the best time to call in. The earlier you call, the better chance we have of getting to your calls. And we'll start with Jalen in Charlestown, West Virginia. Thanks so much for joining us on The Line of Fire.
How are you doing, Dr. Bob?
Doing well, Dr. thank Brown? You. Yes, sir.
How are you doing, Dr. Brown? I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
Hello?
Go ahead.
I have a question. I'm 18 now, and I'm getting ready to vote. But I don't want to vote how society want me to vote. I need some knowledge on how to vote biblically instead of how society wants me to vote.
Yes, sir. Good for you on that. I would say this, sir. Thank you for taking this so seriously first. That's number one. And number two, thank you for allowing me to speak into this issue. You have to ask yourself, what matters most to God? I would draw up a list of the things that matter most to God. And if you read the Bible, what matters most to Him? And obviously, caring for innocent life matters most. And marriage and family are very high on His agenda. And then caring for the poor and the needy, etc. So I look at the two candidates, and I see Hillary Clinton is radically pro-abortion. I see that she is radically for redefining marriage. I see that she is against our religious liberties, opposing these things on certain levels. And then I see tremendous corruption in her own character. So under no circumstances could I vote for her. I see Donald Trump. I see other issues in terms of pride is important, character is important. And I see real issues with Donald Trump there. For me, what I'd suggest is look at the platforms. Look at what the candidates stand for. What does Trump stand for? What does Hillary stand for? Overwhelmingly, to me, the Bible is in favor of the Republican platform. Therefore, I would stand with Donald Trump. Stay right there, though.
Oh, God of burning, cleansing flame. flame, send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much, friends, for being part of the Line of Fire. 866 348